So much of the material for my message comes from a series of sermons by Pastor Bill Shishko, delivered at his congregation, The Haven, in Long Island, New York. And the title of the series is Standing for Jesus in Our Challenging Day. So if I whet your appetite this morning, and I'll only scratch the surface of what Pastor Shishko has to say, you can listen to his sermons on sermon audio. In Mark 8, we learn something important about who Jesus is. Jesus asked the disciples two key questions. Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter nails it when he says, "You are the Christ." And after this confession by Peter, Jesus goes on to tell them what's in store for him, for himself, the Christ. "The Son of Man must suffer many things," Jesus said, "and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Then something extraordinary happens, you recall. Peter dares to correct Jesus. And Jesus says in turn to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Jesus' words to Peter are startling, but we see in this exchange a striking example of the spiritual warfare that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. A few key points that we learn and we'll look at from Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare. One, and this may seem obvious, but it's real. The spiritual warfare is real. And it's something that we may not lose sight of or downplay. It's something that the world dismisses and laughs at. Tell them you heard a sermon about Satan this week. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, Peter will later write. Scripture says he speaks to us as an angel of light, Satan does. Or like a cooing bird. But either way, he's out to destroy. Young or old, Jew or Gentile, believer or unbeliever. So don't be lulled into carelessness. His attacks are real. And we put on the whole armor of God to oppose him. As Paul says, to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. So I won't be able to go into all the details of that armor. Another reason to listen to Mr. Shishko's sermons. But we'll mention two: girding our loins with truth and putting on our feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Truth is vitally important in our age, isn't it? Satan knows this and so constantly tries to undermine God's truth, tries to put a barrier between God's truth and us. That's what we see in Mark 8. No sooner than Jesus had told the apostles this great truth about his mission that Peter wanted to refute him. And then Jesus rebukes Peter to pull him back off the cliff, not only of falsehood, but of unbelief. And so we, brothers and sisters, need to see that the denial of gospel truth comes to us too in our hearts. Unbelief in our hearts. And this is the battleground against Satan in our heart, in our hearts. Let's be quick to recognize this. So when we do something or think something against the Word of God, we repent and do so quickly and say, I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. When an army prepares for war or a sports team for a game, it's important to size up the opponent. So what do we learn in our passage about our opponent? Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against man on the horizontal level, but against what? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Several things to take note of. First is the repetition of the word against. Preposition. Against. 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 We need to remember we have an enemy who is against us. And against whom we must fight. And it's a battle that won't end until Christ returns and puts the last enemy under his feet. So the terms that Paul uses here, the four phrases, refer to the one and same reality, Satan and his agents or demons. Scripture gives us bits and pieces of the backstory of Satan, how he came, how he got his start. We won't get into that, but we'll focus on what the passage presents. If we recall the words from our hymn, his doom is sure and his time is short, but Satan is a real foe. He's active. And his mission is to destroy and bring us down. A Heidelberg Catechism question 127 states that the Christian's three sworn enemies are Satan, the world, and our own flesh, which cease not to assault us. The Catechism says this is why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is not a battle we win in our own strength. Luther's hymn. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Paul makes a point of telling us who the fight is not against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What does he mean by this? The battle's not fought primarily on the horizontal level against men, but it's fought against the vertical level, on the vertical level against Satan and his agents. Paul's point that we wrestle not with flesh and blood contains a word of advice or warning not to get sidetracked, preoccupied, or distracted by what is in the world around us, as if that were the main battle. One of the main pitfalls in spiritual warfare is to get sidetracked and fall into a false moralism of one kind or another. The history of American Christianity is full of them. At one time, the church, many in the church thought alcohol was a sin and something to be fought against, and that led to prohibition. The danger of moralism is when a human cause or platform becomes ultimate and takes the place of the gospel. This was the Pharisees' downfall. They were religious men wanting to keep themselves clean. But their rules and regulations on the horizontal level took the place of true faith, so that when the very Son of God stood before them, they didn't recognize him. There has been moral fervor in political views in American Christianity. Some have even advocated views about certain leaders that they claim are based on prophetic revelation, and which the church needs to line up behind. Now, we're called to support leaders and be involved in politics and causes in line with biblical righteousness. But we need to remember that the battle is not primarily against flesh and blood. And we need to take care not to draw lines between folks based on whether they are liberal or conservative, Democrat or Republican. And one application is how we welcome visitors to Bethel. Our desire and prayer should be that they would meet Jesus here through the gospel preached and lived out among us. And as we welcome people from different walks of life, and we have many different people from many different places, we should take care that we don't quickly get into discussions about secondary matters. Tell our visitors you're glad they're here to worship God with us and find rest for their soul. So where is the battle line, and what help do we have as we join the battle? One way Satan tries to kick our feet out from under us is through discouragement. We look around us, and it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be discouraged with others, even those closest to us. We've seen our nation, as the saying goes, go to hell in a handbasket. So Paul refers to the darkness of his age, and this rings true for ours as well, doesn't it? But we need to keep in mind as we look about us that we should not get too bent out of shape about the world or feel sorry for ourselves or feel discouraged. Our situation is not unique. Jesus called his an evil and adulterous generation. The things that were done in the Roman Empire against Christians, you know, were horrible. And the blood of martyrs gave rise to the life of the church. Satan would have us discouraged. He'd have us giving in to despair and hopelessness. He's got us struck out before we even enter the batter's box, if we take that line. So we need to keep the big picture in mind. Remember Katie's admonishment to Martin Luther. God is not dead. He's on his throne. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So don't live, Martin, like he's not. If you're discouraged, sing Martin's song. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Sorry. Eschatology is a branch of theology that looks at the last things, the course of the coming of God's kingdom. The coming of God's kingdom, isn't that an answer to our discouragement in and of itself? His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So there are different views about eschatology in the Christian church and how God will work out his plan in history. There are some that are more optimistic and some are more pessimistic about the work of the church in history and how God will use men and women, the church, as agents to bring about his kingdom. So that's a worthwhile topic to consider and study. But however the Bible directs us on this topic, we need to remember one thing. Or one thing we need to remember. Isaiah 59:15-20 is an interesting passage in relation to Ephesians 6 because it describes God's Redeemer putting on the armor that Paul describes in Ephesians 6. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the garments of vengeance, the cloak of zeal. Isaiah clearly identifies this as Jesus. And he's a warrior that will come to redeem Zion in righteousness. As Luther's hymn states, and he must win the battle. We need to keep this truth before us at all times. Satan thought he had Jesus defeated when the soldiers nailed him to the cross. But we know that this was his great victory. And he won for us forgiveness for our sin. And he defeated Satan. Satan thought he was getting his way. But it was God's will being done. So we shouldn't get discouraged about when things don't turn out the way we want or think they should. I read about Elijah in 1 Kings and his victory over the prophets of Baal. And if you know the story, after this, Queen Jezebel was furious and wanted him destroyed. And Elijah became a fugitive, wandering through Israel, hiding out. And it's interesting, several chapters later in 1 Kings, we read about Israel's battles with the Syrians. The Syrians were coming to attack Israel. So Israel is led by King Ahab. And Scripture gives this judgment about Ahab. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself. Think about selling yourself to the devil. He sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So I was reading this account recently and was struck that when Israel's army goes out against Syria, God gives the victory to Israel. God gives the victory to Israel, even though they're led by the evil King Ahab. Why does he do this? Because the Syrians foolishly claimed that the Lord was only God of the high places. They'd been defeated in a battle in the hills. But they thought, well, we'll attack in the valley, and then we'll prevail. They had Israel outnumbered. God wanted to expose their foolishness, their false view of his might. And so when Syria attacked Israel in the valley, Israel defeated them. So I was reading this and I was thought, this battle, Syria will come in and attack Israel, and that'll be it for King Ahab. God's going to bring him to justice, bring him to an end. But God's ways are not our ways. Vengeance is his on his terms and not on ours. He will accomplish his ways in his time according to his plan. Our job is to remain faithful and hold the course and wait on him to bring about his kingdom, fully expecting him to do so. So how do we do this? Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the armor. And if we don't put on the armor, it'll be a fatal mistake. We put on. Ephesians 4 tells us to put on the new man. We put on. It's something we do. We put on the armor. An indispensable part of that armor is truth. In fact, various parts of the armor assume truth, God's truth. The gospel assumes God's truth, the gospel of peace. But Paul starts that our loins must be guarded with truth. The picture here is a Roman soldier in Paul's days. They wore loose-fitting robes, but they would gird their loins like a belt so that their legs would be free to move and run free. Paul instructs us to gird ourselves with truth, to wear it, to own it. This involves sound biblical doctrine, yes, but not just in an intellectual sense. Just as we put on clothes at the beginning of each day, we should put on truth, like a uniform that defines us, that defines what team we're on. You know, Jesus' question to his disciples, who do you say that I am, is more than an intellectual question, one that we might answer on a test. It's a life and death question. And the answer is one we must wear without shame before a hostile and unbelieving world. Jesus is the Christ, whom I confess as my Lord and Savior. The church's mission is to preach and teach the truth of God's word and to build one another up in the fellowship in the word. And this is not just the pastor's job, and give thanks that we have a pastor who labors among us to do so. But each of us must be doing it. And there's no shortcuts. We each must be reading, studying, singing, praying over God's word. We have the catechisms to help us. I read from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. We read from it. Another is the Children's Catechism, which is based on the Westminster Catechisms. When I was teaching this to our youth, one of my students, I guess he wanted to make sure I had my eschatology correct. He would always ask to end, wherever we were in the lesson, with the last question. Where is Christ now? In heaven, ruling his kingdom and interceding for us. Will the Lord Jesus come again? Yes, he will return to judge the world on the last day. Will the bodies of all the dead be raised again? Yes, at the last day some will be raised to everlasting life and others to everlasting death. What will God do to unbelievers at the last day? He will judge them and condemn them to everlasting punishment in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. What will God do for believers at the last day? He will give them a home with him in the new heaven and the new earth. What will the new heaven and the new earth be like? A glorious and happy place where the saved will be with Jesus forever. As I listen to the children recite these answers, you know, I'd be struck by the weighty truths that they contain. These are the fundamental truths we must gird ourselves with. We must gird our children with as we're attacked and disparaged by our culture. As these truths are attacked and disparaged by our culture. So dads and moms, you make up your children's first impression. Teach these truths to your children. And all of us, we must uphold them and uphold one another in our confession of them. And Paul asked for prayer that he would speak boldly as he ought to speak. So should our prayer be any different for one another and ourselves? In closing, I'd like to discuss briefly the element of the armor, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's a discussion in the commentaries about which of the elements of the armor are offensive and which are defensive. For instance, some look at the shield of faith and helmet as defensive, while the sword of the Spirit, we could think of the sword that comes out of Christ's mouth in Revelation 19. So the sword of the Spirit would be offensive. I bring this up to suggest we might see the preparation of the gospel of peace with which our feet are to be shod as an offensive weapon that we take into the world, as we walk out of this building, into the world, into the work week, into our homes. The marching orders Jesus gives the church in the Great Commission is to go out into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember the key point. The battle is vertical, not horizontal. The kingdom advances and Satan is defeated as the gospel of peace goes out into the world and disciples are made and trained up in God's truth. And don't lose sight of this. It is a gospel of peace. The world is lost in sin and misery. But we have the peace of God through Jesus, through his sacrifice. There is only one hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world might rage against him, but we may never respond in kind. Let us go forth with the gospel of peace, in the hope that our friends and neighbors and even enemies, in the victory that we have in Christ, might be reconciled to God and find eternal life in Him. Amen.